So, we are coming off the heels of last week's sermon in Hebrews chapter 4, where the focus was on answering a very important question. And that question was, are you really a Christian? That's what we asked last week. And this question, if you recall, had two kind of big challenges to it. The first challenge to the question was just the context in which it was asked. And the context was, it was asked in church. It was asked of people who come to church Sunday after Sunday. And, you know, to ask that crowd, are you a Christian, was kind of like, you know, what? You're asking me that question? So that was the first challenge that we looked at last week. And then the second challenge was that question needed to be taken up with a seriousness. That question, the writer wanted us to take it up with a real vigilance, and so much so that he wanted us to be afraid of not having the right answer. He wanted he said, fear not having the right response to that question, lest we come up short of the salvation offered through the Son of God. And then, of course, the analogy of that was the Israelites coming up to the promised land, and they didn't enter into their promised rest because of disobedience and faithlessness. So that was last week's question of the day. Well, we have another question this week that the author is presenting this with, and it's very possible that you may have asked somebody this question before, or it's possible that maybe even you've been asked this question and you've needed to respond to it. But here's today's question that the author's kind of, you know, throwing out there at us a little bit. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Now, if you ask the average person on the street that question, and they didn't get real mad at you and whatever, they might say something like this: well, I hope so. I mean, really, I'm working on it. I'm trying my best. I'm doing my best, man. I hope so that I'll go to heaven if I die, when I die. And a lot of people are going to say that kind of thing. But what if you ask that question to somebody in the Bible study that you might go to? What if you ask somebody that question again back into the church, and to the average church that you might go to today? You're going to probably hear something similar, unfortunately. They might be a little more confident about it. They might have a little bit more detail to add to it, but there's still going to be some of that, well, I'm trying, I'm doing my best, yeah, I'm pretty sure that I'll be there, but, you know, one of these types of responses. That just might be the reality that we find among Christian groups today. Well, I'm going to say something here that, just a strong statement, I guess, that if your answer to the question is, well, I hope so, I hope I'm going to be in heaven, then you really don't have a hope. You can't have that answer and say then that you have an understanding of the New Testament message of salvation. You know, and so there's confusion out there, and the writer of the book of Hebrews is working hard to clarify that confusion, and we should be working hard to clarify that too in our own lives and in our own churches and in our own groups and friends. But, you know, we shouldn't be surprised that there's confusion within the church, just as there is confusion outside of the church about what the gospel is or about what it takes to be right with God. We shouldn't be surprised at that, because we have the same enemy, whether you're inside the church or outside of the church. We have an enemy of truth, and he is working hard to deceive minds and malign and twist the truth. And he's working just as hard inside the church as he is outside the church. In fact, you know, if we looked at just the New Testament, we can make a pretty good argument that our enemy, Satan, is working harder inside the church than he is outside. when it comes to blinding minds. That's what the God of this age is blinding the minds. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When it comes to blinding the minds of the truth about God's wonderful purpose and design for each one of us. You know, Paul even says that Satan is like an angel of light parading around. And, you know, in modern terms, in modern vernacular, if you will, he's a popular personality carrying a Bible around. And he smiles a lot, and he looks great, and he talks great, and he has all these people skills, and that's what Paul's talking about here. He's carrying around the Bible today, causing confusion within the church. And you know, I just would add to this here that the way we have social media, and we're so much to look at, and there's so much to find in our world today, and there's so much. You know, we don't have to go be face to face with that popular personality. We can look them up on YouTube and find them that way. And so, in that way, we have a greater problem. Our enemy is taking advantage of so many things. So, for example, our enemy, in modern day terms, is an angel of light in this sense. He could have a science lab and YouTube videos, you know, to expound theories about what he's discovering in his science lab. But the problem is, it's all based on an anti-biblical worldview, and it's probably not based in any real science, for example. I mean, you can find all kinds of examples of people who, hey, this is science, this is a new theory, and it's anti-biblical, and it's really not science at all. Or, you know, you can have all kinds of other ideas. Politicians who have a voting bloc, and they're so sold and blinded by their ideology, they're going to vote for that person regardless of any harm or truth or anything. You know, on and on we can go. The point is that there's a lot of confusion today about what it takes, if you will, to get to heaven. And there's a lot of reasons for that. So it's not surprising then that the writer of Hebrews, he faced the same kind of confusion, maybe not from the same sources, but from the same enemy in his congregation. His congregation wasn't all clear about that. And that's what we've been looking at in chapters 1, 2, and 3, that the writer is working hard to clarify, and he's doing it by, hey kids, you got to get Jesus Christ straight. You got to get what he's done straight. You got to know who he is, how great he is, how superior he is. So he's been working hard explaining that to them. He's saying, you just got to understand this. And he hit him last week and before that even. You've got to be sure about, are you a Christian? Are you sure about this? And he says, you need to be concerned about this because there is confusion out there. And I want us to be clear about this reality of Christianity, about the reality of Jesus Christ, and about the reality of salvation. So that's what he continues to do with us this week. And then last week we also saw that he started using an analogy. Actually, he began this analogy at the end of chapter 3. The analogy of rest to represent Christianity or to represent salvation. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, since the promise remains of entering his rest. And we saw last week that just is referring to salvation. The promise remains of entering into it. It's still available. Salvation can still be acquired. It's right there for us. And this idea of rest, again, is this analogy to salvation. And we're going to look at this idea of rest in much more detail when we get to verse 9 and 10, a little bit later here in the sermon. But first, it's just interesting in how in verses 4 through 9, he goes through all this, and he details this idea of rest. And he mentions seven different biblical and historical references to rest. And I'm going to mention them very quickly, and we'll just move on past them. But I just want you to see these ideas of rest, because the passage is a little bit hard to make sense of. But because of all these different references to rest, but let's just look at them. So in verse 4, he says, "For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." So there's the first mention of a rest right there. It's the seventh day created rest of God mentioned in Genesis 2:2. And, you know, and this is just God's pattern for creation and for man. It's for work and rest. Work and rest. And if you think about it, it's everywhere. This is, God has a pattern that he has put into his creation that we work and we rest. And that's everywhere. The animals do it. The seasons are part of it. You know, it's just a work and rest cycle. So there's one rest there. And then stemming from this idea of the seventh day rest, we move on, you know, years ahead, and we're with Moses on Mount Sinai, and Moses is up there getting the Mosaic law from God to govern the people of Israel. And so we have the seventh day Sabbath rest given to Moses, again, on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 31, it says, "You are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you, the seventh day." And he says a little bit more, and he goes on, he said, and God was very serious about this, and the Jews were as well. But he says, "And everyone who profanes the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death." So there's, but anyway, this whole idea of you work 7 days, you rest one, and that day is a day unto the Lord to do no work, but to worship the Lord and give our thoughts and minds to him on that day. So the seventh day rest. In verse 6, we see, let me read there, "If therefore it remains for some to enter it, and to those who firmly had good news preached to them, they failed to enter into it because of disobedience." So he's referring to that rest that we talked a whole lot about last week, that rest of the people of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, getting ready to enter into the promised land, and they didn't. And there was a rest offered to them, but they failed to enter into it. There was a salvation offered to them, if you will, but because of disobedience, it was forfeited. And that whole generation of Moses, or with Moses, they wandered for 40 years, and they missed that, they missed out on the promised land. So there's that rest, though, that was given to them, that physical rest. And then there's verse 7 and 8, and it's talking about Joshua. So remember, Moses passes on, and Joshua takes over, and Joshua actually does bring them into the promised land, right? They're there. He took them in. And David, though, in verse 7, comments about that. He says, again, he fixes a certain day today, saying through David, "After so long a time, just as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So David is commenting upon Joshua's rest. So that was some 400 years later that David is writing on this, but he's saying, okay, remember back when Joshua entered into the land, that generation, they temporarily attained that physical rest by entering into the promised land. But David is trying to say to them, and that's what we studied again last week, this idea of today, if you hear his voice, there remains a rest. It's available right now. David is saying to us that Joshua's rest was temporary, even though it was an actual rest, but there is a rest that we need to be more concerned about. There's a spiritual rest that still remains, and it is with God, and it is one that we should attain. So, again, David is commenting on this Joshua rest right there. Well, so that's number 4. We got 3 more. So in verse 9, there is the rest that we're actually going to talk about today. This it's a present tense rest. It's a rest that's available now, right now, today. And that's what we'll be talking about. It's the rest of Christ, where he says in Matthew 28, for example, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So this is the rest that we find in. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it's a present tense, present day, right now available rest. And we'll be coming back to that here in a little bit. Well, there's in verse 10, kind of refers to another rest. For the one who has entered into his rest, God's rest, has himself rested from his works as God did from his. So this is kind of connected again to verse 9, but here we have kind of like, it's the writer of Hebrews referring us back to the life of Christ, back to the sacrifice and life of Christ some 30 years before, saying, hey, all of you, congregation, you need to enter into this rest that we just mentioned, this rest that Christ offered you through his life and through his sacrifice. So there's a rest there. For those who have entered into his rest, entered into the Christ rest, that's the rest we need to go to. That's the rest we need to be concerned about, he's saying. And then finally, verse 11, which is where we end today, is he's talking about, therefore, let us be diligent to enter into that rest so that no one will fail through following the same example of disobedience. So here's a reference to kind of that final rest of entering into the promised land, that ultimate rest, that rest that is heaven, if you will, God's ultimate rest. Israel did not enter into it. Others did not enter into it because of disobedience. But he's saying, let us enter into this rest and let us be aware, let us fear, let us be diligent that we do not fail to enter into that rest, because it's the final and ultimate rest, and we want that one. It's a permanent thing. It's a permanent rest, one that will not be taken away. So there, those are the seven different rests that the author here mentions that are in Scripture, and I don't know, you can do your own Bible study on those if you like sometime. But there's still a little bit more about this whole rest idea. So today's one of those days where, especially early on in the sermon, you got to have your thinking cap on. Okay, no wandering back there in your minds. You know, keep your thinking caps on, because there's just a whole lot of information to throw at you here. But hopefully it'll come together as we go on. So there's a little bit more about this whole idea of rest. Remember, it's an analogy of salvation. And what makes the passage that we're reading, again, a little easier to understand is to realize that the rest that's being talked about takes on all three tenses of salvation. You know about those, right? We'll talk about those, right? I mean, it's not something I think about all the time, but there are kind of three tenses to salvation. There's the past tense of salvation, the present tense, and the future tense. And it's not as bad as it sounds. So the rest of verse 1, this idea of you know, coming into the promised land, that initial rest of coming in and entering into the promised land, this is a past tense. We talk about it in terms like this. We might say, I have been saved, okay, or I was born again, or my sins have been forgiven. That's past tense. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This past tense is the entry point, if you will. It answers the question, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I have been born again. I have had my sins forgiven. I know this to be true. I can confess with you as the church, like we did this morning, that I am saved. This is true of me. So this is a past tense. And that's what's being referred to in verse 1 here. So that's the rest that's being referred to. Well, the second tense is where we're going to spend our time again this morning when we finally get to it in verse 9 and 10. And this is the present tense. So in verse 9, it says, there remains. So that sounds to me present tense. Like it's right here. It's remaining. It's here. It's available. I can get it now. I can acquire it right now. This is present tense salvation, if you will, or present tense. The theologians call it the rest of sanctification. The first one was the rest of justification, being justified. Now it's the rest of sanctification. And of course, sanctification is that process that began when justification happened. And it will continue within me and within all those who are God's children until that ultimate rest when we all enter into heaven. So it's that lifelong, however long that life is for you, process of becoming conformed into the image of Christ and learning to walk by faith and fight the good fight of faith. For some, for Xantha's mom, that just ended. And now she is in her rest of glorification. It's kind of weird to think about, right? But she has entered her ultimate rest right now. And so that's an amazing thing. You know, for the thief on the cross, his sanctification rest was kind of pretty short. I don't know how long it was, but it was short. So again, it's this time that we are now living, from the time we're born again till the time when God takes us home or until he comes back to get us. That's the present tense rest. There remains that rest that is available to us now as we walk. And again, that's what we're going to talk about today. A verse for that is Philippians 2:13, which says, "For it is God who is at work in you." That's what he's doing now. He was also at work in me before I was saved. You realize that, right? He was drawing me, and he was bringing me, and he was changing me, and manipulating every detail of my life so I would come to that point of justifying rest. But now he's at work in very unique and intimate ways. He's at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He's doing it right now, and he'll do it again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. So this present rest, present tense rest. Okay, then the last tense, of course, is future tense. And this is what's being spoken of in verse 11, like we've already mentioned. And the theologians call this one the rest of glorification, like I just said. This is the future, the ultimate rest in heaven. Revelation 7, 15, 17, in those verses, it says this. And it's a picture of that rest, of what it's going to be like and what it is now like right now for Xantha's mom. "They shall never hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water." So a picture of that ultimate, eternal, permanent rest that we're all heading for. So, past rest or salvation, remember it's analogy. Past rest, past salvation is needed because, see, I have to have a testimony, right? I have to have a past salvation where I can say, this happened to me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I've got to have that salvation. And I'm resting in that idea, as it were. I have to have a present salvation. I have to know that God is working within me right now, today. And this is needed because God tells us that we are to walk carefully, not as fools, those who don't know God, but as wise people, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So I have to have this present, right now, this moment rest because, as we talked about in our prayer time and just news, we never know when the news is going to come, and the shocking and sad or happy or whatever. We need this rest of salvation to calm us and to keep us going forward in life because the days are evil and we just need a present tense salvation or a present rest to get us through. And we get it because God's always at work within us and changing us to be more like his son. So that present tense. But we also need this future rest. Think of it like, I don't know, a ticket, if you will. A ticket to get to the Super Bowl. Where's the Super Bowl this year? I don't even know. I do know the Broncos aren't going to be there, but anyway. So you got this ticket. You've purchased it. Okay? Now, it's not really doing me any good right now because the event is future. But I have it. I've acquired it. I have all the benefits of owning that ticket right now. But one day I'm going to need it, right? And later on in Hebrews chapter 9 it says, "And it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." So there's a day coming when God will judge all the deeds of all man. And each one of us will stand there individually. And you either have a ticket or you don't. Right? And so on that day, I'm going to need my future tense salvation to say, the blood of the Lamb is my ticket. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I have none, but I have His. He gave it to me. Here's my ticket. And you're going to need that present, that future tense salvation in that moment. We don't need it now. It's kind of odd to think of it that way, because we have present tense salvation, but we're going to need future one of these days. So in a very real sense, we're still waiting to apply that one, if you will. And by applying that future tense salvation, we enter into that permanent rest and that permanent salvation of God. So in summary, by grace, we've acquired the ticket, that initial salvation. That past tense salvation. By grace, we're discovering the benefits of owning that ticket that we carry around with us everywhere we go. And then on that great day that's yet to come, by grace again, we'll have a ticket to present to the King that allows us an abundant entrance into ultimate rest. So those three tenses of salvation. So we have all those rests being talked about, and then we have these tenses of the rest, past, present, and future, and kind of realizing that as you ever read Hebrews chapter 4 again, it's going to make a little bit more sense, because without some of that background and information, it's kind of like, I don't know what he's talking about, and I didn't know what he was talking about for a long time either. Not sure I still do, but those are some good things to know and to learn and to think about there. So isn't God clever using rest as an analogy of salvation? Because, we may not identify easily with each other's experiences. I mean, the hard stats over here. When we say ocean and beach over here on the Garbutt family, we have a totally different identification than you guys have, who grew up there, and you went there often, and you had such wonderful experiences. And we can identify, but it's not a very close identity, right? But, and so I'm glad you guys have that. It's kind of the same thing when we might say, hunting elk over here, there might be others that don't identify with that at all over there. I don't know. And our crowd might be able to say, we identify with homeschooling. We get that. We know what that is. But some of us might not. We didn't want to homeschool. We don't understand that. So we all struggle with identifying with things closely. There's very few things that we all identify with equally. But isn't rest one of those? Isn't rest one of those things that we all identify with almost immediately? I mean, we get the word. We know what it means to be tired. We understand it. Rest and wanting to rest is really part of what it means to be human. And that's part of God's design, the work and rest thing that He set up at creation. We require physical rest, and sometimes we thirst, to use a biblical word, we thirst for emotional rest and mental rest and spiritual rest. We all have the experience of knowing the value of rest. And so we all just kind of get that automatically. Yeah, rest. We like the idea. This is a good concept. Well, so it's just very interesting to me that he uses that as an analogy of salvation. We need saved. We need salvation. We need it like we need rest, if you will. In our Western culture, though, there's never enough rest, right? You realize, like in other cultures, like some cultures in the Middle East, some cultures in Central and South America, a cup of coffee with a friend could last 4 hours, and that's just normal, right? The rest of the world doesn't run around like we do here in the U.S., right? I've been told when my family, some of them went over to Europe, my sister and her daughter and others went to Europe. They said, dinner there, it took us a long time to get used to it, because dinner would last 3 to 5 hours long. I mean, you just didn't go in and eat and leave. It was like a long, long, long process. So Anyway, this whole idea of rest is interesting. And we should ask the question, rest from what? What are we resting from? It's kind of like, I'm saved. Really? From what? Fire? Flood? Tornado? Criminal? What are you saved from? So, what are we resting from? Is it running? Is it chores? No. Biblical rest is resting from sin, from the effects of sin, from the effects of living in a sin-cursed world, from the effects of having a sinful nature, and from the effects of having to deal with the sinful nature of everybody around me, whether you're redeemed or unredeemed. Rest is from sin. Biblical rest is from sin, the effects of sin. So keep that in mind. It's from the effects of living on this planet. Rest is the victory of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It's what his victory brought us, which was rest from sin, deliverance from sin, victory over sin. Rest is all wrapped up in what Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus did on the cross. It always will go back to Calvary. It always goes back to this, to the cross, this idea of rest. That's where our ultimate rest is. That's where, because that's where salvation is. And we'll look a little bit more at this in a minute. Just remember quickly, old pilgrim, on Pilgrim's Progress, way at the beginning of the book, what did he have on his back? What did they call it? A burden, right? Heavy, way down. And he was all bent over in the pictures, right? And so when he went to the cross, that the straps broke free and his burden rolled off. And you know, now he could stand there resting without the sin. And it's so cool and so true. Bunyan just, it rolled down the hill and went into the sepulcher, right? Which is the grave. And then he says, and I never saw it again. Right? Isn't that what Christ did with our sin? So, and now Christian is able to walk that present tense salvation, that salvation of sanctification, but not have that burden of causing him to want to rest all the time from the sin and be free from sin. Anyway, so what are we free? What are we resting from? It's from sin and all of its effects. So what I'm going to do is I'll stick with the word rest now for the rest of our time, remembering though that it's an analogy of salvation. But I think it's really helpful for you once in a while to toggle kind of back and forth in your mind from rest to salvation and just kind of think, we're talking about being saved here. We're talking about all of the benefits of salvation. And it just having that slightly different perspective helps fill in details about how utterly complete our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Okay, we're doing good here. So we haven't even gotten to our outline yet, but we're getting to it pretty soon. So now you have all these ideas about rest, resting around inside of your mind, down into your mind. And some of you might be wondering, is rest even possible? And I suppose saints all through the centuries have asked this question, is rest even possible? Because of the times that we're living in, is it even possible? So certainly, there's no need to create a list of things that disturb our minds, that disturb our rest or body or soul. Because there's nothing new under the sun. The list that we would create would be the same list that somebody would have created centuries ago. Because the problem is we're trying to get away from the effects of sin, if you will, in our rest. And so there is rest, but it seems hard to get. It seems hard to have. It seems hard to hold. So first of all, these are just hints, if you will, as we go down through this outline. There's no reason for us to be discouraged here. There's no necessity for us to take things into our own hands and just say, well, I'm not finding it here at church, And I'm not finding it here at the Bible study. I'm not even finding rest in the Bible here. So I'm going to go looking for it somewhere else. You know, certainly we wouldn't do that. But a lot of people have. And that's why there's so many people out there who are offering quick solutions, shortcuts, if you will, or promoting new knowledge or new enlightenment or new experiences to all of those who do not remain doctrinally established in God's Word. So even though rest is hard to come by in our world, don't be discouraged by that. Instead, dig deeper, if you will, into God's Word where the rest is going to be found for you. Because again, there's so many people offering alternatives. Oh, you're not getting it there? Come over here. I'll tell you what I found. And I wrote a book, or I've got a video, or I've got evidence, I got proof, I got whatever. And thousands and thousands of people have come short of rest because they went down one of those roads. We don't want to be one of those. We just need to keep on keeping on like Christian does in Pilgrim's Progress. Why? Because we know the truth, and it is that truth that's going to make us free. John 8:32, Jesus spoke to that. And so what the Holy Spirit is saying to us to begin with, and this is the first thing on your outline, is that the rest that you are looking for is a word-based rest. It's not based in experiences. It's based in the Word of God. It's word-based. That's where our rest is found. And so let's look at our first notes here on the outline. Know and reckon. These are just two principles that deal with, again, we're in that sanctifying rest period. So it deals with growth, our growth as believers, our maturity as believers, and just as we go on forward on our Christian walk. You know, in a first glance, this idea of know and reckon, and we'll explain it, but it just seems simple enough, right? Know, it means just know what the truth is from God's Word and reckon on that. And reckon is just a word that just means count on it. Count it true. Regard it as being true. Acknowledge and trust that it's right. That's what it means to reckon. It's an accounting term. It just means I'm going to write that I have this much balance in my checkbook. That's exactly what I've got. It's right there. It's true. It's there. I count on it. It's true. So it's, again, it seems simple enough. Know what the Word of God says and believe it. Yeah, there's more to it than that, as we'll see. You know, verse 9 says, there remains a rest for the people of God. So again, this present tense, it's right here, it's right now. And this is where Jesus comes in, and he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So first of all, just notice that we're coming to Jesus. We're coming to him. Second of all, notice that you're coming to him because you've got rest issues. You are laboring under this load of whatever it is. You have a heavy burden. You're weighed down. I'm carrying this backpack and we got 6 miles to go still or whatever. And Jesus is saying, you come to me and I'm gonna work with that burden that you have, and I'm gonna give you rest. I don't know if you've ever been backpacking with a backpack that's just way too heavy. And, you know, it just feels so good to find that rock and just be able to take that weight off your shoulders and just go, oh, whew, I don't think I'm moving for a while, you know. And that's what Jesus is saying. I will give you rest, but you got to come to me. It's like I got to go over to Daniel and say, Daniel, take the backpack. And Jesus is saying, come over to me and I will take that from you. So Jesus himself is saying the rest is available. So you might say at this point, Jesus, you say you will give me rest. And I believe that you'll give me rest. So why don't I have rest? Why don't I feel peaceful? Why am I anxious? Why am I worried? Why am I so concerned all the time? Why this knot in my chest? You know, that kind of thing. Well, just a quick thought here about this whole principle of knowing God's word and believing God's word. Failure in knowing and reckoning, you know, we've got to do that. We've got to know what it is and we've got to believe it. But if it seems like you fail at that point, that doesn't mean that the truths that you know and have reckoned upon have failed. It means something else has gone wrong. The word of God did not fail you. Okay? And that's where people go wrong. I tried that. Whatever. I tried that Bible study. They gave me a list of 5 things to do. Okay, know and reckon, abide and rest, depend and walk. I tried all of that. Didn't work. I'm looking for something else now. Okay, the truth didn't fail you. The failure is somewhere else within you. Okay? And it's when the failure is also not in understanding how God works with us and how he molds us and shapes us and how he needs us to walk through some tough things once in a while. So the failure, I'll just have to say it again, is certainly not a failure of the truths known or reckoned upon. Never. That cannot be true. Without the scriptures, we would have absolutely nothing. Our authoritative Bible is the only means in the universe by which we can know anything rightly and personally of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Never for a moment is the written revelation of God to be bypassed or slighted in any way. And that's the temptation sometimes. Instead, we need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to count on it through the Holy Spirit of truth in order that we may know Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget that that's the goal. The goal is not necessarily that I have rest and experience rest. The goal is that through the process of dealing with his word, I'm getting to know who Jesus Christ is a little bit. As I go and as Daniel helps me take my burden off, I learned a little bit about Daniel and how he works with me and how he handles situations. You know, we're getting to know one another even in just that simple act of helping one another. And that's what God is after too. The goal is always coming more and more into closer fellowship with Christ. And we should remind ourselves that the written word was designed specifically by God to bring us to know Jesus Christ. So if you're after rest and that's all you're after, you're going to miss it, because rest isn't found in rest. Rest is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. And I know that's kind of almost semantics or whatever, and that's kind of like, it's kind of weird, but it's something that we want to come to terms with, that we have a living Savior, and rest comes by knowing that living Savior. We don't have a religion. This isn't dead material. This is living material, and we'll get to that next week when we talk about the Word of God is living and active. So, you know, we don't want to be like, you know, I'm going to stand here with a death grip on a handful of truth about rest, and I'm going to repeat it with conviction. I believe this is true. I reckon. You know, and, you know, we just need to realize that liberation, if you will, if I can just use that word, getting liberty or getting rest is found in the liberator. Hey, it's not, we've got to come into contact, intimate, personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of knowing the truth about God and reckoning it. What you're believing is him. When we know the truth and we reckon on it, what we're really saying is, I believe what you, this person, it's right here in front of me and within me, I believe what you said. I'm trusting you as a person. And it's by knowing that in our knowing and reckoning that rest begins to occur. This leads us, though, to the second point on the outline, which is abide in rest. And so that's verse 10. Verse 10 says, for he who has entered rest has ceased from his work. So he who has entered into Jesus Christ, into this rest, Jesus said, come to me, and you came. But now he says something else. You've come to me. Now he's saying, abide in me. 2 invitations. Come to both of them. Just You came to that first one because you had need to. Come to the second one of abide in him because you have need to. You need his rest. You need his fellowship. You need to be able to come close to him. For he who has entered into his rest has ceased from his works. In other words, he says, now that you've entered in, stay. Don't leave. Stay right here. Stay close. Rest. So the thought line here on this one is the rest we need is relationship based. The first one was the rest. Where did I go? The rest that we need is word based, and now the rest that we need is relationship based. You know, we didn't read all of Matthew 11, so let me read the rest of it. You know, he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and you shall find rest. So, the first thing he came, he said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. In other words, he gives us pardon and acceptance and love. And then the words which speak not so much of initial rest with him, but instead, when the rest that kind of welcomes the weary traveler to come, let me take your burden off of you. Now he says, now that you've come and the burden is off of you, the burden of sin, I have a yoke for you. I'm going to put another one on you, but it's not a burden. It's not a burden. But it is what he's saying to us. Now that you've come, if you want to find rest in me, you become my students. You yield yourselves to my training. You submit to me in all things. You submit to my will. You let your life become one with mine. In other words, he's saying you must abide with me. These are the words of John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from him, he can do nothing. I should have brought a tree branch, but you got the big branch. Right? Let's pretend it's an apple tree. Some of you have the crab apple trees. You got a big branch, and off of that big, and that branch is connected to the main branch, right? Here's Jesus Christ. He's the roots, and he's the trunk of the tree. That's where all the nutrients come from. And out onto the branches is where the fruit is found. But Jesus says, you're just a branch out there. You're the only reason you have life in you is because you're connected to the trunk. You're connected to the roots. And so he's saying, you must stay there. I've made you a branch. So be a branch. Don't be anything else. Just let me work through you. That's that idea of abiding. But, is this, though, not the idea or the reason? So we've come to Christ but we've lost rest. We can't find rest. We can't maintain rest. We struggle with the whole idea of rest. And isn't this maybe the reason why? Because he says, now that you've come, I have a yoke for you. You have to follow me now. You have to give me your life. If you want to say total surrender or complete surrender, this is a good place to say that. He says, you have to submit to me in every way. I am your Lord. I am your Creator. I have a plan for you and a purpose for you, and you have to submit to that. And maybe you didn't know that at first. Maybe nobody told you that. And that's why you've lost your rest. But he's saying, that's what's needed here. This Christianity, maybe you've heard this, it's not 50-50, it's not 80-20, it's not 90-10. When we come to Christ, it's 100% him and his life working through me. And so I must yield everything that I am. And this is one reason why so many people cannot have rest or do not find rest, is because they didn't know this, and they haven't dealt with this whole idea of letting him put his yoke upon you and letting him lead me wherever he wants to go. And I'm afraid to do that because what if he wants me to do something that, yeah, if you want to live in that kind of anxiety, go ahead. Always wonder what Christ is going to do to you. If you want to live that way, you can. But he's saying, if you'll just let me put this yoke on you, you'll be free. Because when you're working in love, relationship, if the one you love says, come follow me, you don't say, well, what if you don't say, I don't trust you. You do trust them because you love them and you've learned to love them. It's not like blind trust. It's, I know I can trust you. because I've walked with you and I know who you are. I know your character and I do trust you. So this whole idea of I don't know what's going to happen if I surrender to the Lord, that's a selfish thing that we all need to deal with. But I can tell you that when you step through that and give him your life in a total surrender kind of way, that yoke that he puts on your life is freedom and it's rest. And that leads us to this next and last part here on the outline. Depend and walk. So the rest that we need is labor-based. What? The rest that we need is work-based. What? That doesn't make sense. Yeah, it does. It makes sense. So verse 11, it says, Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Let us work to enter that rest. Let us labor and strive to enter rest. The rest that we're after is work-based. It's labor-based. So this means, what this means is, it's just a review of the first two. We have to know what God's word says. We have to know what the truth is. We must know what the facts of Scripture are, because it's upon the facts of Scripture that we learn to rest. And it's upon the facts of Scripture that our rest is built. So we have to work to know what God's word says. If we're not in God's word, and if we're not thinking about it, meditating on it, and making it a part of us, then we don't have the tool, if you will, to rest. We don't have the means, I guess, to get to the point of rest, because rest requires this work with God's truth. Here's an example. Hopefully it works. Of what it means to labor for rest. So there's two questions. Does God fully accept me? And if so, on what basis does he do so? So, great questions. Does God fully accept me? And if so, does he do so? And remember, this is an example of laboring to rest. So this is a crucial question, because devastation just permeates the life of anyone, young or old or rich or poor or saved or unsaved, who isn't sure of being accepted. You know, even on a human level, right? You have so many kids, and Sarah could attest to this. She's here today, and so many kids struggle because they don't know whether mom and dad accept them, you know, and or anybody in their life accepts them. And they come to school, and they're just, you know, they struggle because they don't know if they're accepted. They don't know if they're loved. They don't know what it means to be accepted and unconditionally. And so anyway, we all struggle with this idea of acceptance on the human level. We need to be sure about, somebody loves me, right? Just because I'm me, is there somebody that does that? And so, anyway, so many believers, though, too, move through life without a precious fact of God's acceptance to rest on. And so we have a scripture verse. There's several, but we have one right here that deals specifically with our acceptance before God. So here comes the work. First of all, you had to find it. Where is it? Oh, there it is. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And then you're going to have to read it. Okay? Having predestined us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory and of his grace, wherein he hath accepted us in the beloved. Or he has made us accepted in the beloved. And you're going, oh, okay, that's great. No, here's where you labor. Here's where you begin to understand, what did that just say? And we're not going to spend forever on it, but it basically says that we are accepted in Jesus Christ by the Father. It was according to his good pleasure that is so. It was according to the praise of his glory that idea is so. God made this so, that he would accept us. It says that we are adopted into God's family. We are God's children by Jesus Christ to the Father. All of these things. And so we have to spend time thinking about that and thinking about it. We have to know, and then we have to reckon it. We have to count it as true. This is true of me regardless of how I feel, regardless of how today went, regardless of the experiences. You know, it wouldn't be too far off to say that every believer who has ever lived at at one time or another needed to hear about the love and rest that comes from hearing that they are accepted in Jesus Christ. That they are accepted not because of who they are or because of what they've done or haven't done, but they are accepted eternally because of the Beloved, because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did. We've all come to points where we just wonder, man, I really had a bad day today. I yelled at my wife, and I yelled at my kids, and I yelled at this kid, and I did this to the whatever, and this happened, and this, you know. And how can you accept me, Lord? And you're totally out of rest. Well, the labor of the to abide, to depend and walk means I have to labor to rest. I have to go back to that scripture. I have to read that scripture, and I have to say, the scripture says this, and regardless of my feelings today, the scripture is true, and I'm going to believe it. And so that takes work. That takes effort. It takes a fight of faith, right? Paul says we fight the good fight of faith. So I'm putting faith in this word. I'm not putting faith in my experience or how I feel today. And so that's the process. It's all kind of like Bible study almost. Know and reckon, abide and rest. We know and reckon so that we can grow intimately in fellowship with Christ, and we depend upon what we just learned. We walk then forward. So now I'm ready for the next day. I'm ready to go forward. I know that God has accepted me. And we've gone through the confession and the repentance and things that we normally do. So now I'm ready to go forward. Even if it's 1 inch a day, I'm depending on Christ. I'm moving forward in hope and assurance in His truth and in His word. You know, the walk that we walk as Christians is truly a fight of faith. Feelings and experiences and impressions and probabilities, they are not to influence us. Our knowledge of reckoning and knowledge of the scriptures is what counts. And Hebrews 11:1, we'll get to this in several chapters, it leaves no question regarding this. Remember, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen or felt or thought about. It's the evidence of what God has said. And so, as you deal with life, in your homes, and as you deal with what you hear about in the news, and we deal with what we're all facing in our world, whether you're young or old, wherever you find yourself in your walk, you're wanting rest. You're wanting that intimate fellowship with Christ. Well, just in summary, your rest is going to be word-based. If you're looking for it somewhere else, you're not going to find it. You have to go to the Word of God first. You have to know what it says. You know what the facts are about your issue that you're maybe facing, and then you have to count on those. You have to know and reckon. And then you have to abide and rest in that truth. God is saying, this is Jesus Christ's truth. Because of Calvary, this is true. And so therefore, I'm fellowshipping with Christ as I know and reckon, because that's where our rest is found, in the person of Christ. And now I take those two bits of information, and I depend upon those. I'm going to hold on to those regardless of what the day throws at me, regardless of the experiences that I experience. And I'm going to walk into those experiences holding on to the truth regardless of what my experiences tell me. And we'll find, it says there, expect. We'll find that God is the keeper of God's word, and God will bring you rest. Didn't Jesus say, come to me and I will give you rest? You will find that true as you know and reckon, as you abide and rest in God's word. Your rest is word based, your rest is relationship based, and your rest is labor based. You got to work at believing, if you will, and you got to work at growing into that intimate relationship with Christ. So what did Jesus say, wrapping this up? He said, I will give you rest. But then he said, take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest. That means you're going to keep it. I'll give it to you, and now here's the way to keep it. Wear my yoke. You will find rest day by day by day as you wear the yoke and follow after Christ, who followed after the cross, right? This is going to take some suffering sometimes. It's going to take some trial. This is going to take a walk of faith. But in that walk of faith, as we've read of the great saints in the past, even in some of their deepest trials, they were at rest with God. And then finally, Jesus says, just abide in me. Christ alone is the place of rest. Rest is a relationship. It's a state of being right there with Christ. Rest is like community with Christ, if you will. Christ alone is the place of rest. Father, it's been an interesting study this morning. This pastor of Hebrews here, he's just really working with his congregation, just trying to encourage them to know who they are, to know that they are truly believers. Remember, he's trying to convince them that don't go anywhere else, no matter what's offered to you. Don't go anywhere else. Stay with Jesus Christ. That's his heart for his people, and that's where we want to be, all of us too. But the temptations are so strong sometimes, and the confusion is so thorough sometimes that we forget where to find our rest. So help us to know that our rest is found beginning in God's Word. It's found through faith in God's Word. It's found in faith by coming to the person of Jesus Christ and staying there and then following Him no matter where He goes. That's where our rest is found. And Lord, as those people 2,000 years ago found rest in Jesus Christ, I pray that each one of us today here will find that same rest. That's in His name we pray. Amen. Okay. Next week, if you want to read ahead, we're going to look at those very familiar, popular verses about God's Word, the sword of the Spirit. So, we're looking at those.
Soul. 496.